Coming back this evening, it's good to be here as we've sung these songs, as we prayed the prayer, as we're worshiping God tonight. Now we want to study from His Word. You know, the life of a Christian is one of dealing with people. You know, the Christian is one, as disciples of Christ, have responsibilities to others. We cannot live our life in a vacuum. We cannot build a monastery and live in it totally separated from others. We cannot decide to just live in our homes and say, I don't like people, I don't want to get out among people. If we're going to be disciples of Christ, we're going to have to deal with people. The title of the lesson is Learning to Deal with People. And the life of a Christian is one of dealing with people. As we mentioned, there are several passages here. I don't have these up on the screen. You can turn with me in your Bibles. We may not be turning to all of these, just referring to some. But these are just some passages that emphasize the fact that we as Christians are going to have to deal with people. I don't have a choice if I'm going to be a disciple of Christ. Galatians 6 and verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. God's given me, the Lord's given me the responsibility to do good to others. James 1 verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Do we have a responsibility to practice pure and undefiled religion? Yes. Well, it's going to include visiting, that is, meeting the needs of the orphans and the widows. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So as we're commanded to love one another, that includes serving one another. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. This is a responsibility that we all have. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Notice, consider one another. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And of course, the second of the greatest commandments, loving your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22, verse 39, it requires some dealings with others. Loving them means that I am to serve, to be there for them. And so these are just some of the passages that talk about our responsibilities toward other people, and that we're going to have to deal with them. Well, what are some things that will help us in dealing with others? First of all, be careful what you say. And this is what we talked about last week and then 2 weeks before that as we talked about the tongue. And we emphasized there that the tongue has power, has great power. Power to do harm when used improperly, but it also has great power to do good. And the Lord wants us to use that instrument for good so that we can give grace to the hearers, that we can edify, build up, help others with our words. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 17, verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. That's an improper use of the tongue. James 1:19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. In other words, control the tongue. Be careful about what you say. Think before you speak. We won't go back through the things we talked about last time. But that's a part of dealing with people, is being careful about that. And with that in mind, not only should we be careful what we say, we need to be careful how we say what we say. How we say something often counts as much as what we say. Even the tone of voice in which we say it makes a difference. Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Proverbs 25 and verse 11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver." Just get the picture that the writer there wants us to see. Here are a setting of silver, and in the midst of that setting is apples of gold. Picture that. It's a beautiful picture. And he's talking about our words here, words that are fitly spoken, properly said, should give a picture that is beautiful that will bring grace to the hearers. Colossians 4 and verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Not only are we to be concerned about what we say, we need to be concerned about how we say what we say. And it's so easy for us to just blurt out how we feel. Someone might say, "Well, I'm just one who speaks my mind." Well, okay, and it's important. And we're not talking here about not speaking truth. We always tell the truth. We don't lie in order to make somebody feel better. But it is saying that how we say what we say is important. Look with me in the book of Judges. Now, you remember Gideon was one of the judges, and the Midianites had oppressed the children of Israel. And God chose Gideon as a deliverer to deliver them from this oppression of the Midianites. And remember, Gideon had too many men. I think, what was it, 32,000? God says, too many. He says, all who are fearful go home. And it dwindled down to about, 10,000? And then he said, still too many. And so he chose them based on how they drank water. And only 300 were chosen. And Gideon, with 300 men, went against this innumerable amount of Midianites. You remember they took a torch with a pitcher, a trumpet. And they went out, they broke the pitcher, after they had assembled in three different groups around the camp of the Midianites. They broke the pitcher, showed their torch, and they blew their trumpets, and they said, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And all the Midianites awakened, and they began to fight, and they fought one another. And then children of Israel began to pursue. And there were others that Gideon called upon to pursue these Midianites. But the Ephraimites were not chosen. Look in chapter 7, Judges chapter 7. In verse 24 it says, "Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against the Midianites.'" Now he calls upon the Ephraimites to come and fight against the Midianites. "And seize from them the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan." So the Ephraimites began to pursue, and they then captured these two princes of the Midianites and killed them. Now notice verse 1 of chapter 8. "Now the men of Ephraim said to him, 'Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites earlier? Why didn't you call us to go and fight?' And they reprimanded him sharply. So he said to them, 'What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?'" Now, Gideon was, his father was an Abiezerite. And so he's talking about himself. "And are not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands the prince princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you? And their anger toward him subsided when he said that. Soft answer turns away wrath. Here the Ephraimites are angry with Gideon. What does he do? He didn't say, well, you don't need to be angry. I called you. You know, he did. What he did is he said, well, look what you've done. You killed these two princes. And with his words, he was able to subside their anger. The point is, that's what we can do. We can think in terms of what's the best way of then talking to this person who may be approaching me with anger. We need to be careful about what we say. And not only that, but also how we say what we say. But also, never let an opportunity pass to say a kind word to or about someone. When we do this, it will encourage people and uplift them. Proverbs 12, verse 25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Here's a person that has an anxious heart. He's depressed. He's down. But a good word makes it glad. In other words, I can say something to him, maybe to encourage him, to lift him up. Make him think about things maybe in a different way. Look again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. We read earlier, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Notice he says there, comfort the faint-hearted. Encourage the discouraged, I think is the idea. The faint-hearted are those who are discouraged. And we can say something. We can comfort them. We can encourage them. Say something that will build them up. People appreciate such encouragement. And the things we can do is we can talk to them about the love of God. We can talk about how that God is working in our lives and how they, in putting their trust in God, can find encouragement, can find strength in the times of discouragement, times of hardship. Well, where we have an opportunity to say a kind word to another, we ought to do that, encourage them and build them up, commend them for good things that they do. You know, there may be some that are involved in, or maybe are not as fruitful in some of the things that they do, but there are some things they do that are. And we can encourage them in the good things that they do and let them know that we appreciate them in what they are doing. And then also, be interested in others. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for the interest, for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And so we need to be thinking about what is that which another person needs. What are his interests? And we need to be concerned about that, care about that, and act on that. Look in Romans 15, verses 2 and 3. Romans 15, verses 2 and 3. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And so even I will give up my rights, and that's in a context of where he's talking about even giving up the eating of meats, if it's going to cause my brother to stumble. Now I'm willing to do what pleases him, what is best for him. And he gives the example of Christ here. The reproaches of those, for even Christ did not please himself, as it is written. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Christ is our example. Someone says, well, that was Jesus. You know, that's what he came here to do. Well, that's what we're here to do. We're here to do what Jesus did, and that is to live for others, to live to help others in order that they might be saved, that they might be what God would have them to be. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 25 to 27. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You know, as it relates to the physical body, and he uses this as an illustration of the Lord's church, but even with the physical body, if you hurt one part of my body, the whole body hurts, doesn't it? It hurts me. And that's the way it is in the body of Christ, the church, is that when one member hurts, we all then hurt. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12. In other words, we care about others. We're interested in others. And when people know that you're interested in them, they see the kind words, they see the deeds that you do that's for their benefit. They appreciate that, and that just helps bring about unity. That helps to coalesce the church, bring it together, that we may work together to do the Lord's bidding. This is something I found, I think it was in a book of illustrations, and I'll just read this to you. It says, during my second month, this is a fellow who's telling about an instance when he was in college. He says, during my second month of nursing school, our professor gave us a pop quiz. I was a conscientious student, and had breezed through the questions until I read the last one. What is the first name of the woman who cleans the school? Surely this was some kind of joke. I had seen the cleaning woman several times. She was tall, dark-haired, and in her 50s, but how would I know her name? I handed in my paper, leaving the last question blank. Before class ended, one student asked if the last question would count toward our quiz grade. Absolutely, said the professor. In your careers, you will meet many people. All are significant. They deserve your attention and care, even if all you do is smile and say hello. I've never forgotten that lesson. I also learned her name was Dorothy. A good lesson for us to learn. Everyone, to the Christian, is significant because everyone is made in the image of God. Everyone is in need of God's grace, God's salvation. And that's something we can be concerned about, something that we can care about. And so let's think about that. You know, that's what love does. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says that love seeketh not its own. We're not selfish. We're people who think of others and loving others. And then also, be cheerful. Be cheerful. This makes a big difference in our dealing with people and having a good influence on others. Proverbs 15, verse 13 says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So a merry heart is going to show itself in your countenance. We all know that. You have joy in your heart, people are going to be able to see it in your countenance. But sorrow of heart, he says, but by the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Proverbs 15, verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. All the days of the afflicted are evil. Now think about that. What is he talking about? All the days of the afflicted are evil. I think maybe the person that's intended here are people who take a gloomy view of things. They're always in low spirits. They cannot rise above the present circumstances. Things are not going well, and they feel it. And it's going to be seen in not only their countenance, but also in the things they do and say. These never have a happy moment. They're always taking anxious thought, forecasting evil. Think about the impact that that may have on another person. If they're just always down, depressed, you see it in the things they do and say, a lot of people aren't going to have anything to do with that person. If you're wanting one's wants to have an influence for good on others, is even in times where things are not going well, you can still be of a merry heart. What did Paul say in Philippians 4? Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice always. There's reason for the Christian to rejoice. There's good reasons for us to rejoice. No matter what our circumstances are, we have God is our Father who loves us, who's there with us, who's with us throughout the day, whether things are going well or whether they're not going well. The ups and downs of life, I have a Father who is with me. And I have the hope of eternal life, of living with my Lord for all eternity. And that's a reason that I can have a happy heart, that I can then rejoice. Proverbs 16, verse 20 says, "He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he." Who's happy? The one who trusts in the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 4. "Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." Who is the one that's blessed? The one who makes the Lord his trust. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 3. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways." Who is the blessed one? The one who walks in the law of the Lord, who keeps His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart. And we could go through the Beatitudes that we talked about this morning, that describe the ones who are the truly blessed person. And if we're that kind of person, we trust the Lord, we walk in His law, we seek Him with our whole heart, then there is reason for rejoicing. And we can be cheerful in the things that we do, the things that we say, even when things are not going well. That's not to say that there will never be times for tears. Sure, there will be tears. But even in the midst of tears, you know, we can still even say things that are beneficial to others, that would be upbuilding. Think about Jesus on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's in extreme pain, and He's praying for those who said crucify, who were killing Him. He said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Good words. Even during times of suffering, we can do that. We can still think in terms of others and think of others even when we're suffering. I think of when He saw John and his mother when He was upon the cross. And He said to John, "Behold, your mother." He's thinking of his mother at this time. And so, Jesus being our example also tells us that we can then have a happy heart, a joyous heart, even during times of sorrow. And think about doing those things that will be beneficial to others. And I'll tell you, those are times of where we will even have a greater impact on others when they know that you're suffering. But they see the kind of heart that you have. They see you're trusting the Lord. They see the joy that you have in Him. They also, at those times, will be benefited and encouraged by how you respond. Now, it's easier said than done. But what we're saying is this is a challenge. This is something we can work and strive to do. And as we grow older, as I think about as I get older, and I know there are going to be more physical problems and difficulties, I don't want to become a grouch. I know that's a tendency for me to become a grouch and to complain about this and about that. But I don't want to be that. And these are things where we can think about as we deal with those kind of situations. And I know of people, you know of people, There are people here that are going through those kinds of difficulties, but what are their words? Words of encouragement. They encourage others. And I appreciate that so very much. We need to preserve an open mind. You know, one reason people do not get along is because of prejudice. One reason we have difficulties is because of prejudice. Now, what do we mean by prejudice? Prejudice is where one comes to a conclusion before he has all the facts. Let me illustrate it like this. One hears a doctrine that conflicts with what he has always believed. Someone brings up a different view than what he has always believed. And he doesn't want to hear it. In fact, he doesn't want to talk about it. Why? Well, if this other person is right, then that means that he is wrong, and he doesn't want to admit that he's wrong. In other words, he has already got his mind made up that this is what's right, and he's not going to consider any other option, any other possibility. He's closed his mind to it. That's prejudice, prejudging. This is already truth because that's what I want to believe. And maybe I want to believe it because that's what I've always believed. And if I have to change, it's going to uproot my life. I mean, it's going to rock the boat, make some things very difficult in my life to make these changes. I don't want to do that. So what I've always believed is good enough, and so I stay with that. And when someone maybe is with love in their hearts toward me, wants to try to help me to see the error of my way, I don't want to change, and so I don't want to talk with him. I'm content with my present belief. A prejudiced mind will never find the truth. He's closed-minded to the truth. And so what we're talking about here is we need to be truth seekers. If I'm going to have an open mind, it's going to be because what's foremost in my mind is pleasing God, meaning I want the truth. I want exactly what God has said. God's word is truth, and that's what I want. You know, Proverbs chapter 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." This is emphasizing the importance of truth. Buy it, purchase it, don't sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. I need to be then willing to learn. I need to be willing to change when I learn that I'm wrong. Look with me over in James chapter 3. James talks about the wisdom that is from above, that descends from above, as opposed to that which is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Let's go back to verse 13 of James 3. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Notice in verse 17, as he describes the wisdom that is from above, he includes in that willing to yield. Some translations say easily entreated. In other words, I'm willing to listen. Someone can come to me and I'm willing to listen to him. And if I learn that I'm wrong, then I'm willing to yield. That's the idea of that word. I'm willing to change, and that's a characteristic of the wisdom that is from above. Now, I may not change. The person may come to me. He may present what he believes that I've done that's wrong, and I have honestly looked at it, and I come to the conclusion, well, I don't see that. So that doesn't mean that I will automatically change just because a person comes to me. But what it is saying is I'm open-minded. I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to look at it. And, of course, my goal here is to find the truth. And if that person can help me to find the truth, I want him to do that. And I'm willing to listen. And if I am wrong, then I should be able to see it. I will see it if my heart is toward God, if my desire is for truth. That's my priority. It's to please God. Then I'll learn where I'm wrong, because that's what I want. And I'm not going to allow pride. I'm not going to allow the difficulties in changing to keep me from making the changes that I need to make. I'm going to make them because I've come to realize that I've been wrong. That's the kind of heart we need to have. And that's the kind of heart that we will help. It will help us in our dealings with one another, when our dealings with brethren, as we grow together and learn together. That doesn't mean that we're going to agree after the first discussion. We may go away disagreeing, but we're always willing to discuss and learn and make the changes that we need to make when we learn that we're wrong. And also, let your good deeds speak for themselves. The tendency for us, and it may be because of our low self-esteem, as we sometimes call it, but I think it may be an overly emphasis on ourselves, looking at ourselves too much to the point that I want to be exalted. That we then begin to see the need of letting everybody know the good things I've done so that everybody will see the good things that I've done and will praise me and build me up. And that's my purpose. Well, where's my focus? The focus really is on me. I want people to build me up. And that's the reason that I then begin to boast about myself. Well, really, our boasting should be in the Lord. Our concept of ourself, our self-esteem should be based on how God views me, not based on how I want others to view me. And if I am following Jesus, and my heart is to serve Him, and I'm pleasing to Him, you know, that's all that matters. Even if others don't like me, well, I can't control what other people do. But I surely can control what I do and in making sure that I'm right with Him. And so I don't see the need then to exalt myself, to parade myself, my good deeds before others. Look here in Luke chapter 14. Jesus had went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread. It says in verse 1, but then you look at verse 7 of Luke 14. It says, so he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And the lesson there is don't exalt yourself. Don't parade yourself. But humble yourself and then let others do the exalting. Let God, that's primarily, let Him do the exalting. And He will. If we will humble ourselves, He will exalt us. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 says, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. That's not, will not be characteristic of one who loves. Proverbs 27, verse 2, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. So you just go about doing good. Do God's will. Then let others do the praising. Let God then do the exalting. And people will appreciate that about you. Well, there are other things that we could talk about. But these are, what, about seven or eight different things that we need to keep in mind as we deal with people. Be careful what you say. Be careful how you say what you say. Never let an opportunity pass to say a kind word or about someone, commend others. Be interested in others. Be cheerful. Preserve an open mind. And let your good deeds speak for themselves. It will make a difference in your dealings with your fellow man. And will have a good influence, have a good impact upon others. There may be some here this evening who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to come to Jesus by believing in Him, repenting of your sins. Confess your faith in Him and then be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. If you've never been born again of the water and the Spirit, that's what you need to do. You need to come with that faith, penitent heart, and confess your faith and then be buried with Christ in baptism. And He will save you. If you've become a Christian but you fall away, come back to the Lord. Repent, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.